pray that tonight we would get a better understanding and get to know what the price you paid was a little bit more clearly. Lord, we can't comprehend exactly what it was like to be standing there, but I pray that tonight you would give us vision to see the cross for what it was and what it is in our lives today. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've been talking with a friend at work. He's having a lot of trouble with things at home and every relationship that he has there at home. And I had to catch myself a little bit with how much I've been talking with him and giving him information and any kind of help that I can, any kind of counsel, because I've been handing out a lot of really, really good tips and techniques. I really have. I've given him really good stuff. Went through the love languages with him, explained what that was, and he found that incredibly powerful. Talked about boundaries and establishing boundaries and how that works. And again, wow, I loved the whole concept of having this property that you own. Your life is your property, and you know you have to decide how you're going to run it and what you own and what you don't own. And I just kept going through all this stuff, and then as Good Friday approached, felt like God was tapping me on the shoulder and saying, you know what, Drew, all those things that you're given, all those great tips and techniques and how-tos don't mean a thing. Don't mean a thing unless you have Jesus Christ inside your heart, unless you have asked Jesus to forgive your sins, welcome the Holy Spirit in to guide you and lead you forward. All those tips and techniques are really worth nothing without that. And I went back to him, and I told my friend, I says, all this stuff has been great, but it won't work. And you won't have the strength to do it. And you won't see the things you're supposed to do, and you won't recognize them, and you won't stop before you're supposed to do these things because you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I know that sounds weird, I said to him, but that's the truth. The cross is everything. Jesus dying for our sins is everything. And that kind of gave me a whole new way of wanting to look at the cross this week and see what kind of vision we need to have it as to how we view the cross and the people who were standing there that day. We come to Good Friday with a lot of ambiguity, don't we? It's probably the most prolific day in all of time. And yet it's a day that holds almost too much action. A day that holds too much closure. A day that holds too much triumph and too much devastation to really grasp its complete magnitude. Yet when you think about it, compared to the people who actually stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus, our view today of the crucifixion is probably more exhaustive, probably more comprehensive than theirs. And they witnessed it. You see, you and I have had 2,000 years of biblical fact-checking that we can do. We've had 2,000 years of note-comparing, of theological explanation, and even investigative journalism, all to help us see the full ramifications of what happened at that event on Golgotha, the hill called the skull. Still, when I think about those original eyewitnesses, when I think about them standing at the bottom of that cross 2,000 years ago, I think about what they saw. What filled their hearts at that fateful visit to Golgotha? What did they individually come to understand that day, and what were their own eyes opened up to? What vision did each of them take away from the cross? Let's read the account here in John chapter 19, where Jesus has just been condemned by Pilate. Jesus' trial, if you want to call it that, is over, and this is where we pick up our story in John chapter 19, verse 16. Then Pilate, the governor, turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called the Skull. In Hebrew, it's called Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, "Change it from the King of the Jews to he said, I'm King of the Jews." And Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." And this fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. And standing near the cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. There was no doubt of what Jesus' ultimate assignment was here on earth. There was no doubt about that. Jesus had openly been called the Lamb of God. He would be the sacrifice. He would be the sacrifice that would wash away the sins of anyone who desired to have their sins washed away. I don't think any of us today have as clear a vision of what it cost to offer forgiveness of sins to mankind than Mary did that day. She saw what people's sin cost, and she felt that cost deeper than anyone there that day. Mary saw what our sin cost. How great the cost of mankind's sin may have surprised her, but that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb was never in doubt. Mary surely knew the day was coming, even when Jesus was an infant, when she had taken him to be dedicated at the temple. Simeon had warned Mary as she was leaving, with baby Jesus in her arms, as she was walking away, we read this. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. He said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from our God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your very soul." You see, in Israel's past, the way to remove your sins, the way to be right before God, was to simply purchase an animal as a blood sacrifice. You would buy a dove or you would buy a lamb, and that would be offered as a sacrifice to pay for removing your sin. It was a painless practice for the purchaser, where the guilty, the sinner, transfers their penalty for all their sins to the animal, something else. Mary's vision at the cross was very clear as to what the sin of mankind would cost to be removed. The sin of all mankind was transferred to Jesus. God himself, the Father, had purchased the sacrificial lamb. He'd given his son to pay for all of our sin. What faith, what incredible faith Mary had in God to endure such loss, to endure such pain and such sacrifice. And you and I can learn a lot from this follower of God. In this world, we will experience hurt. We will experience pain. We will experience loss. And we will experience injustice. Mary's eyes may have seen the cross, but her cross vision saw beyond the cross. She saw to a place where she could put faith in a God who knows what he's doing and has plans that stretch way beyond that moment there on Golgotha. Gang, we can hone in. We can hone in on one moment in our lives that is terribly painful. We can just think and mull over that one moment in our lives where we may think, God is not so loving. God is not so kind, and he's not anything that he said he was. We can think about just that moment in our lives. But if we did, that would be like Mary having her entire life be all about that moment at the cross. No immaculate conception, just focusing all her vision on the pain of Golgotha. No lifetime of raising this baby boy to be a man, just her son being nailed to a cross. No miraculous ministry of Jesus where he turned the water into wine because Mary had asked. No Sunday morning that is approaching. No victory over sin at the cross. Just Mary's heart being stuck at the cross where all the pain is, where all the loss and all the hurt is. Mary's cross vision allowed her to look past that. It allowed her to look at the whole of her life, all of it, and to see that God has a long-term plan for us and others. Now, maybe tonight, maybe you need to look past some pain. Maybe you need to look past some hurt and see a God who said, I will take the penalty. I will take the penalty and pay the price for all of your sins. I'll pay that so that you and I can live together for eternity. Mary didn't get stuck in the pain that she felt while staring at the cross. Gang, our lives have so much in it. Our lives have good, our lives have bad, and our lives have ugly, don't they? The world God created way back in Genesis 1 had no bad. It had no ugly. Mankind decided that they wanted to do what they felt was right, and that ushered in those two issues. But God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the cross, fixes that issue. The cross ends the sin problem we all suffer from. It gives us forgiveness of sin and power over sin. It gives us hope and understanding, even through times of pain. Mary saw what our sin cost, but she had cross vision that would allow her to see past. There's a second person. Second person we find at the cross, who this poor soul, he seems to totally be blindsided by the whole event. And we read about him in Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 33. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Darkness from noon till 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood, and they thought he was calling out for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with some sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he would drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution, Luke tells us, the officer who was facing him, facing Jesus, when he heard his cry and saw how Jesus died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." When the Roman officer overseeing the execution heard his cry and saw how he died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Here the Bible introduces us to a man who has basically been non-existent from the story of Jesus' life until this, his last day on earth. This man was a Roman military officer and had probably focused his vision all on his military life. Now, we have no evidence that this man was a spiritual seeker. We have no evidence that he was a pursuer of God or that he was a searcher for philosophical questions. Questions like, who am I? Questions like, what have I been made for? No. Just a man doing his job, keeping his nose to the grindstone and getting through life. That is up until this moment. This moment on a hill called the skull. The Roman soldier saw the spiritual world. This soldier sees the cross, and all of a sudden, the spiritual world comes into clear vision for him. The God he had paid no attention to for decades was now right in front of him. This soldier was jolted, shaken to the truth that there is more to this life than what we see here on earth. There is a God who interacts with us spiritually. And with his new revelation, opening his eyes and giving him cross vision, he says, "This man, the one I just nailed to a cross and watched die, that's God's son." That's the conclusion he came to. You see, gang, God is so easily ignored in our lives. He is just easily ignored. We can focus our eyes on our career. We can focus all of our thoughts and our actions and our time on our family and our hobbies. Entertainment, all very good things, but things that God wants to be a part of with us. The natural world and all the good and wholesome things it holds are to be lived out hand in hand with the spiritual world. This centurion did not expect to have an appointment with God that day. He never thought, when he woke up that morning, he'd be looking at the Son of God eye to eye. The Bible tells us that we all have an appointment with God, by the way. There is an appointment on the calendar of your life, or shall we say at the end of your life, where you will go eye to eye with God. Romans 14, 10 through 12 says this: "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Friends, I did not include God in my life as a boy. I did not. I did not include God in my life as a teenager. And I did not include God into my life in my early 20s. I was like that Roman centurion. My vision was not focused on God. My focus was on me and mine. All the things I was and all the things I wanted. I refused to look at God because I wanted what I wanted. And I wasn't giving God any in my life. If I did, I thought, he may just step in and upset my plans. I needed a cross vision moment. A moment where you look up and you look God in the eye and you deal with God. Now maybe you're at one of those cross vision moments like this soldier was. Maybe God is tapping you on the shoulder and asking you to start looking at him. That the spiritual life inside of you would start acknowledging God, and that you would allow your spirit inside to be born. There is a God, and he has a son. His name is Jesus, and that Jesus died on a cross to remove your sins so that it would open the door that you can have a friendship, a relationship with God, and eternal life with him. Now, the Bible recommends, as we saw here in Romans, that we don't have our first appointment with God be the one where we're standing in judgment in front of him. The recommendation is not to make that your first appointment with God. The Bible recommends meeting him today. The Bible recommends meeting him tonight. Finally, there was a third person standing at the cross, looking at the cross. He was one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. His name was John. And he is the only disciple mentioned that was brave enough to stand by Jesus on that fateful day. John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, that means John, Jesus said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. John wasn't expecting to add a new person to his household that day. But Jesus knew there would be a tomorrow. And then there would be another tomorrow. And then there would be another. He knew there were going to be ongoing responsibilities and much work ahead. For John, what did he see at the cross? John saw a new mission ahead. John had been a simple fisherman. The day he met Jesus, he was a simple fisherman. But Jesus had a new future for John. He had ongoing work to do and a life to be lived for the Father. John's vision at the cross was that Jesus was leaving, but John must remain and carry out God's instruction. Missions, assignments, responsibilities. God's story does not end at the cross, and neither does ours. We just wrapped up a almost 3-month study on parenting. We studied Saturday nights for 3 months how to parent the way the Bible tells us to. That's one of the responsibilities that God entrusts to people like you and me who are on the mission of living life with Christ. There are people that God wants us to tell about Jesus Christ. That's just another one of God's assignments for us after the cross. There are relationships that you and I have that need to be righted. There's forgiveness that needs to be given. There is love that needs to be shown and grace that needs to be extended. There is a life God wants us to live after we have visited the cross and done business with him there. After you visit the cross and allow the blood of Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin, wash away your sins, you begin walking with God, and you walk with him at your side. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that at the moment you visit the cross and accept Jesus' gift of forgiveness, that God's Spirit comes and takes up residence inside you. It guides you, that new voice inside. It enlightens you and shows you what you didn't see before, makes you understand what you couldn't. But also it powers you. It powers you to do what you couldn't do before, as I talked about when we started with my friend at work. We need that power to do the job God's called us to do and the assignments that are in our lives. Tonight, we're going to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross the way he asked us to, through taking the bread and the cup. But tonight I want to offer you something different. What is your cross vision tonight? What are you seeing when you look at the cross with Jesus nailed to it for your sins? Seeing the magnitude and the destructive power that sin has in a life, is that a new vision for you? Maybe it's hurt. Hurt that you need to let go of, to break free from being stuck in pain. Let God soothe that wound and move you forward in the hope and the truth that there's more ahead. Maybe you need to see the spiritual world for the first time in your life. Maybe you just never gave any thought to it. Well, it's not a bad night to start thinking deep and say, who am I? What was I created for? Go to the cross. Let Christ forgive your sins. Maybe you need to embrace the life that God wants you to live. There's a life God wants you to live, but you're kind of staying right there at the cross, where I like the forgiveness of sins, not real crazy about the you're going to run my life from here on forward. Maybe you need a new cross vision where Jesus says, don't get stuck here. Don't stay here, John. You're taking my mom home. And you will then become a writer of the Bible. And you will do work, responsibilities, assignments, missions, tasks. Maybe God has that for you tonight. So what I've done, I've put red cards here. Red cards, and I have about four markers on each spot, where I want to give you the opportunity to write what your vision is that God's speaking to your heart tonight. What are the responsibilities and missions that God is directing into your heart tonight? When you come to receive the communion, first come, if you want, and take a card and write down a word or two. A word or two that you can put on the cross. A word that God is saying, this is your vision that I've given you for tonight, Good Friday, 2015. Maybe your card will say nothing more than, be kind. Maybe you need to write down something that says, forgive. Maybe you need to write down, let go. You don't have to be specific. Your heart knows. Maybe you need to write in big bold letters on that card, obey. Start obeying what God has called you to do in your life. Or maybe, after thinking about the spiritual realm for the first time, you need to write down, accept. Or accept God's gift. And then pin it to the cross where it came from. Maybe your card will say, step up. Maybe it'll say, live it. Maybe it'll say, lead. Either way, I want you to take that after you've written it. Don't fold it. Don't turn it backwards. Just pin it to the cross facing out. And we'll see. We saw three people's cross vision tonight. Maybe when we're finished, we'll see what 80 or 100 people's cross vision is after having spent 1 hour here with Jesus Christ. So as the band comes back and asks them to play, come, write down, put on the cross, and then get your communion elements, take them back to your seat. We'll take those together. Just take the cup, take the bread, go back to your seat. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for calling us to remember this every year and keep coming back to it. For not getting off track and misplacing what Christianity and what relationship with you is really all about. Lord, I know that on Friday night, that was 2,000 years ago, things looked bleak. But Sunday's coming. And I pray that you'd help us to live lives this week that focus on the fact that we are forgiven. That you conquered sin, you repaired what went wrong in the book of Genesis in only the third chapter, and you allowed relationship between you to be free, to be complete, and for the flow to be unrestricted. That you allowed a way to reconnect with us through all eternity. Lord, help us to think on the things that you showed us tonight, and let our vision be one that isn't one that is fleeting. Let each one who wrote on a red card consider those things this week and to ask you for the power to actually live it out. If there is a phone call that needs to be made to complete the mission you have, let the Spirit of God power you to do that. If there's a visit you need to make, if there's simply a change of attitude that needs to happen, get on your knees, make the change. And ask God to help you live it out. But let's not leave this Friday night unchanged. Let us become more like you. To please God. And live life as it's supposed to be lived. To the full. We leave ourselves in your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We'll see you next week at 7 o'clock.